It's Wednesday in Passion Tide. We are a week away from the Triduum, holiest days of the year. And my prayer for you all listening is that you are having a fruitful and grace-filled Lent, and that God gives you the graces to really push it across the finish line. Take advantage of that exhortation that the church gives us at this time of year for fasting, prayer, and abstinence. In the previous hour, my friend Joe Heschmeyer here was talking about 40-hour fasts. There may be a few of you listening for whom that could be a real opportunity there. I know a guy, Joe Heschmeyer, who does a 40-hour fast. He starts on Thursday night, and then he doesn't eat until Saturday the next day.
And wow.
Yeah. And he's not a young man.
I tried that once in college. It did not go well.
Yeah. Well, check with your doctor first, or I'll probably get a bunch of mail now. The show is Catholic Answers Live. My name is Chris. I have to say, Joe, I asked Darren, the producer, every time my guest hosts the show, I ask him for notes. And he says, oh, you're doing a great job. And it's like, what's he going to say to the president? So I'm like, no, Darren, really, please tell me. And he says, okay, well, you have to mix it up when you come in, after each segment or something. You can't just come in and say Catholic Answers Live or something. So that's why I led with that stream of consciousness a little bit there about, so.
Thanks, Darren.
Yeah, that we see that really worked well. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, who will be back here tomorrow. Catholic Answers Live is the show. The phone number, 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH. Any question at all about the Catholic faith for the next hour? Gloria in Houston. You still there, Gloria?
Yes, sir.
All right. Thank you for hanging on. So I'm going to summarize very quickly. You had a son who married outside the Catholic Church. He married a non-Catholic. He is now divorced from this woman. What does he need to do to...
Well, and he got remarried,
Is he remarried, Gloria?
Yes, and he got remarried.
And he is not practicing the faith. Is that correct?
No, but he goes to Mass with his wife. His wife is Catholic. His current wife is Catholic.
Okay. All right. There's a few things we need to unwind here.
Yeah. So in terms of what does he need to do? Well, one thing is come to believe what the church believes if he doesn't, and then follow that with a trip to the confessional to ask for forgiveness for whatever past sins, relationships that weren't good in the eyes of God and the like. But then in terms of sorting out the marriage situation, he'll have to get an annulment. He'll take the case before an annulment tribunal and they'll take a look and say, was the first marriage valid or not? And is the second marriage valid or not? Because the principle is that what God has joined together, man can't separate. But we don't always know, has God joined this together? And so the church will make an educated judgment about that based on the situation. Was he in a place where he could marry freely? Certainly, someone who is Catholic is bound to get married in the Catholic Church without a dispensation. And so if he attempted marriage outside the church, that's what's called the defect of form. And those are pretty easy cases where the annulment will say there's not a valid marriage here. So I don't know the situation with the first attempted marriage, if he did that within the church or if he did that outside the church. First time he tried to get married, was that in the church?
The first marriage was outside the church. So and to a non-Catholic, but the important thing here is outside the church. So Joe, as described to us, that would be invalid.
And so it would be pretty easy for a tribunal to say this has a defect of form, so he's not bound by this prior union. So he can have a valid Catholic marriage to his Catholic wife, which is great news. And they would convalidate the marriage. They would do perhaps what's called a radical cynation or a healing of the roots, where they really restore and elevate this union and give it a sacramental character. Does that make any sense, Gloria? Does that help?
Yes, and just to reiterate what you said, or repeat what you said, he can then go to our priest. I'm a member of the church that he attends, Catholic Church. Now, along with his wife.
He can always go with her. But in terms of going up for communion, in terms of doing all of that, having him go to the priest and saying, hey, here's the situation. I need an annulment. There's a defect of form is the technical term. He doesn't even need to remember that. The priest will understand. And the priest can get him sorted out by turning it over to the canon lawyer for the diocese. And within a fairly short period of time, they'll get back to him and say, yeah, that wasn't a valid marriage. And then they can bless his union with the woman he's with right now and give it a sacramental character.
Okay, Gloria.
Okay. Yes, sir. One last question.
Sure.
Will he have to get an annulment? It's quite painful.
Yes. For the first one. Because all an annulment does is it declares that the first one was not a sacramental marriage. It was not a marriage in the eyes of God. Because if it was, he would still be bound by that. He would still be married to her.
Yeah, and Gloria, okay. In the specific case of your son, as you are describing it to Joe and me, in fact, this came up on the show yesterday with Tim Staples. You might go back and find yesterday's show, the second hour, because Tim talked about this as well. Baptized Catholics are bound to be married in the Catholic Church unless they get a dispensation of form, we don't know. Maybe your son did, but we're guessing he probably didn't. But the tribunal will answer that. Go ahead.
Yes, yes. Oh, I can vouch that he's been Catholic from baptism.
Right, very good.
His first marriage.
Good, good, good. And so it sounds as if his first marriage was not a valid marriage, but the church still needs to review it to be certain of that before they will give that declaration of nullity. Your parish priest can get all this in motion, and as Joe says, I think very fairly quickly, this is not a complicated one.
Yeah.
Okay, I am grateful. I thank you, and I will give this information to him tonight. He'll be very happy. He calls me every day to ask me if I have, you know, found out, because I am, I've been a Catholic from my birth, and so, you know, after, you know, with baptism on until this point. I'm 75, so he's counting on me, but I'm not the one. So I knew you would be able to answer the question.
Right, and Gloria,
can I say something very quickly here? You've got a son who still calls you every day and is trying to get right with the church. I think you raised your son right.
Amen.
I just want to give you
I'm very
proud of you.
Amen. Gloria, if your son wants to correspond with one of the apologists on staff here at Catholic Answers, and we can go in a little bit more detail or talk to him on the phone, send an email to radio@catholic.com, and then we'll get him in touch with one of the apologists on the staff here and get it sorted out.
Oh, thank you so much.
Absolutely.
But yes, sir. Oh, I appreciate it so very much.
Of course, of course. God bless you, Gloria. Pray for Catholic Answers. Let's go to Rebecca in Ottawa, Canada, watching on YouTube. Rebecca, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, thank you for having me.
Of course.
So my question, I'm currently converting to the Catholic Church.
Welcome.
But I do have. Thank
welcome
you.
Home.
Are you? Will you be received into the church at the Easter Vigil? At the Easter Vigil?
Well, basically, I was born in the Catholic Church, but I became Protestant when I came back, when I actually started, having a relationship with, understanding Jesus and how much he loves me. And then my brother is a very, very hardcore Catholic. But by the grace of God, God brought me back to the church.
Glory. Good, good, good.
That's
good. How can we help?
And so, I do still have some stumbling blocks, especially with Mary. And so one of the things, though, is, the miraculous medals, I really do struggle with them because, I don't know if I'm mistaken or is it maybe just in practice something's wrong, but most of the time, when I do hear about people wearing, the miraculous medal, the Mary one, they often, attribute, kind of protection over the metal. And to me, I can understand icons, because as humans, we do need, we are visual, right? But for miracle medals, I just really, I find that it's superstition.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a wonderful question.
That is a very good question.
And you're not the only one who is concerned about this. And actually with good reason.
Yeah, absolutely. So I think one thing is it can be superstitious. If you use a miraculous metal like a rabbit's foot or something like that, then yeah, that's superstitious. But the idea that physical things can be used by God for healing in a reliable way. The example I'm thinking of here is the healing pool in Bethesda in John 5. So if you look at John 5, Jesus goes to this pool at Bethesda where there are all of these sick people who are trying to get healed. What are they trying to do? Well, there's miraculous springs. There's miraculous waters there. And so Jesus has this conversation with the guy who's there, and he says, well, do you want to be healed? And the sick man says, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is troubled. And while I'm going, another steps down before me. And Jesus tells him to get up and walk. He doesn't say, hey, that's superstitious. You can't do that. Because it's part of Christianity that God works through these things, through stuff. So that would be one place I'd look. The other one is in Acts 19, verse 11 and 12, where it says that God did extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were carried away from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. So we know from Scripture that there would be physical objects associated with the saints that would then go and have these healing properties, that people could take them and use them for spiritual and physical protection as well. That's the idea with miraculous metals. And I've actually been on a similar journey in terms of thinking miraculous metals were really weird. And then I kind of fell in love with the idea. And one day I was at Mass and they were doing a miraculous metal devotion beforehand. My heart had softened to it. And I was dating a girl who was a convert from Protestantism at the time. And I said a little prayer, like, it'd be great to have a miraculous metal. Not even a prayer, more of like a half-formed thought. And then I walked to the back of the church and there was one there just sitting there for the taking. And so it's one of those things where, like, I've seen miracles with the miraculous metal. And so I know it's weird. I know it doesn't fit into kind of like a modern 21st century idea of what Christianity should look like. And it feels much more like ancient and weird and almost superstitious. But it really is just this gritty incarnational form of Christianity. In the same way that, like, taking handkerchiefs and aprons to the sick, it's really weird. But that's how God chooses to work.
How about that, Rebecca?
So, the last thing, maybe I should mention this. You're not required to, like, buy into the miraculous metal or anything like that. That don't let that be an obstacle to your conversion. Like, if you don't agree with whatever I just said, you're free to say, that's not for me, because all of that's at the level of private devotion.
Okay, Rebecca?
Yeah, thank you so much.
Rebecca, you mentioned also that Mary generally was giving you some pause. If you give your mailing address to Edgar, the world's best call screener, we'll send you a copy of Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother, which goes through the Marian dogmas. And I think it's absolutely the best book of its kind written for the general audience. So happy to send that to you.
Thank you so much.
All right. You're in our prayers. Michelle in New Jersey, watching on YouTube. We're getting a lot of calls from New Jersey, Joe. Is it you? Do you attract people from New Jersey?
You know, I don't know. I hope the answer to that is yes.
My wife is from New Jersey, by the way. I just want to say I'm very grateful to this
state. I guess it's you. You clearly have a track record of attracting people from New Jersey.
Yeah. Michelle, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
Pardon me if this is like a fourth grade question.
There are no fourth grade questions here.
Okay.
Even when the fourth graders don't have fourth grade questions. Oh, my gosh.
Go ahead, dear.
When we die, do we go to heaven now or after the final judgment?
Yeah, actually, a lot of people have puzzled hard over this question, Michelle, so this is not a fourth grade question. And by the way, there is an answer.
Pope screwed this up once.
Yeah, that's right.
Pope John the 22nd.
Yeah, yeah.
So the short answer is both. but let me explain what I mean by that. When we die now, the soul, if it's purified, I mean, you might have to go through purgatory, but we'll leave that aside for a second, right? But the soul that's in right relationship with God immediately enjoys the beatific vision. You immediately enjoy the presence of God, and you have what's called the individual judgment or personal judgment. You are judged, and you're either sent to heaven or hell upon the moment of death. You know, scripture says you die once and face judgment. There is additionally the general judgment that Jesus speaks about, coming and separating the sheep and the goats. And that's a judgment of the nations, where everyone is judged together after all of the individual judgment has been done at the end of time. This is also the moment of the bodily resurrection. And so when you die, like, your soul is enjoying the presence of God, but you are not just your soul. You are soul and body together. And so you will still be both happy and in a certain way incomplete in heaven before the general resurrection. The incompleteness is that you won't be fully human and in the full sense of the term. The saints in heaven now don't enjoy the soul-body union. It's the only thing we have that they don't have, besides like sin and trouble and strife. But the only good thing we have that they don't have is the soul-body union, and they will get that again after the general judgment.
Okay, Michelle?
Or at the time of the general judgment. Does that help?
Yes. Oh my gosh, you're so good, Joe.
He is good.
There'll be more questions about purgatory, but I'll call back another day.
Well, I'll tell you what, Michelle, we're going to send you a copy of Carlo Broussard's book on purgatory. Purgatory is for real, and that's the good news. I'm paraphrasing the title, but I think it's something like that. So
purgatory is for real, yeah.
Yeah, purgatory is for real, and that's that. And thanks be to God. Give your address to Edgar, World's Best Call Screener, and he will send you that book. My friends, we got to take a quick break. Before we do, everything at shop.catholic.com, the Catholic Answer Store, is on sale right now. It's our Easter sale, 10 to 25% off. But wait, there's more. And it's not steak knives. It's better. We will give you free shipping on orders over $50 if you live in the continental United States. And this includes our friends in New Jersey. So, free shipping on orders over $50. Now, you're saying to yourself, Chris, I'm not going to buy $50 worth of product. Well, actually, if you go to shop.catholic.com and take advantage of these discounts, you probably will. But let's just say you can't find $50 worth of books on there. I think you will. But let's just say you can't. We will only charge you $5 flat rate shipping on your order. What a great deal. Just in time for Easter. Right back after this.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at magnificat.com.
Thank you for all the work that you've done. I work at it, and then it's like, you know, I stop, and then I start, and then I stop. You've done so much, and thank you for everything you do, and thank you, EWTN. I mean, I had a line that I could spread at work today from what I heard this morning on EWTN, that it took a woman to put Jesus on the earth.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett, host of Catholic Answers Live, spending a day with his beautiful wife, Missy, back in this chair tomorrow with all of his good humor, good looks, wit, etc. You only got me for 40 more minutes. Let's go to Maddie in Ohio, listening on EWTN Radio. Maddie, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Well, hello. How are you doing?
We're doing well.
All righty. So my question has to do with the concept of original sin.
Sure.
My thought process on it is the sins of the Father don't weigh on the Son. I understand death is, you know, part of the fall. But the part that I don't get is how come we're guilty for what Adam and Eve did and we're supposed to share the blame, even though we're not the ones who directly did it.
I know.
Yeah. That's rough.
Yeah, I'm an Orthodox Christian now. I grew up Catholic.
Right.
But, you know, I was just curious from the Catholic perspective now as an adult, understanding how it makes sense.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's fascinating because in Eden, right, there's a good relationship, a rightly ordered relationship between man and God, between man and man, or, you know, man and woman, literally, between Adam and Eve, between man and creation, and between man and himself. All of those get corrupted with the fall. That our relationship with God is damaged, our relationship with each other is damaged, our relationship with ourself is damaged, the intellect is darkened, the passions are drawn to concupiscence, our relationship to creation is darkened as well, or corrupted as well. So we can talk about creation groaning in anticipation of its redemption, as St. Paul describes, that fourfold relationality is all marred. We also lose these preternatural gifts that Adam and Eve had that were these particular gifts on top of human nature that they lost without losing anything of what it is to be human. And so that's the kind of corruption we're talking about. It's not that there's sin in the sense of juridical guilt. It's that original sin is that we have this orientation away from God. We have a desire for what doesn't actually satisfy us. We have a desire for what doesn't actually make us happy. And anyone, Christian or non-Christian, who's ever tried to live well knows that struggle, right? Like, try to eat right, try to live right, try to, you know, do whatever, you know, exercise, do all these things you're supposed to do. They're hard, they're frustrating, they're painful, and they shouldn't be. You know, if you think about like how easy it is in some ways, well, what's a bird's natural fulfillment? Look how easily a bird does those things. Now think about our natural fulfillment. What actually makes us happy? And it's like, well, virtue and being in right relationship with God, ourselves, others, and creation. And none of those come easily to us. And that's what we mean by original sin, that it is hard for humans to be human in a way it's not hard for like an animal to be an animal.
What do you think, Maddie?
That does make sense. I can follow along with that.
Oh,
I just, you know, when I was a kid, I was pretty much told that because they did it, we have to make up for it in a way.
Well, God had given them special benefits and just said, here's the condition. And they broke the one condition. And so in that mm-hmm. sense, we don't get the easy path that God was going to lay out for them. We don't have to view that as God personally punishing us. You know, in this, we weren't entitled to Eden in the first place. But we do experience
True.
Other people's bad actions in our own lives. And there's a thousand other ways where, like, other people's bad actions make our life harder, you know, like the DMV or something, where you know, it seems like institutionalized other people's bad actions just impeding on mine.
Yeah.
I just had to get my license renewed. It
yes.
actually wasn't bad. I just, like, dreaded every
oh,
time.
I understand.
But it's, you know, like, drive in traffic and tell me other people's bad decisions don't impact yours. You know,
yeah.
like, that is just the reality. And the positive side of that, it's not all bad. It shows that we are one people, we are united. And it's precisely because of that oneness, that unity, that human unity, that God can become man and redeem man. Like, he can redeem all of humanity because of that very unity that is so often so frustrating for us. In contrast, like, the angels don't have that. Angels are not related to each other. Each one is a special act of creation. And so if God became like one angel, he wouldn't become any other angel. Do you see what I mean? The unity that both is frustrating with original sin is also the route by which God heals and restores us.
Maddie,
that makes more sense.
Maddie, you mentioned at the start of the call that you were a Roman, you were a Catholic, and now you're Eastern Orthodox.
Yeah.
Is there something?
I'm sorry?
I was just going to say, is there a particular teaching of the church that's that we can clarify for you or perhaps send you something to read?
I mean, I'm willing to read anything if you want to send it to me. I mean, I'm not against Catholicism or anything like that. It's just that, you know, I had a lot of bad experiences when I was a kid. I went to Catholic school. Didn't end up that well. Parents got divorced when I was a kid. You know, a lot of different things.
Sure. Sure.
And it just kind of fell apart by the time I got confirmed when I was like 14.
Sure, sure.
Can I just say sorry?
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know how much it matters, but like on behalf of Catholics who want to be Catholic and be good Catholics, I'm sorry about that. Like all of that stuff was a counter witness to the gospel. And that's the best argument against Catholicism. Like the failings of us as Catholics is, I think, the number one argument, you know, people differ, but I think that's the best argument against us. Just I think the best argument for the church is the saints.
Maddie, we will send you a copy of Trent's book, Why We're Catholic, and perhaps there'll be something in there. But let me echo Joe's apology to you and pray for us, and we will pray for you. Please give your address to Edgar, and we'll get that to you. Kane, RJ, Tori, Vanessa, Leanne, don't lose hope. The lightning round is coming. We will be right back after this.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
This is Dr. David Anders. Is God an angry God?
We answer questions like these every day on Call to Communion, tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, who will be back tomorrow. 888-318-7884 to ask your question to staff apologist Joe Heschmeyer. We're having a special two-hour Middle American apologetics with Joe Heschmeyer. And apropos, Kane in Michigan, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Kane, before you ask your question, I want to thank you for putting the Catholic Answers Live app on your phone and encourage everyone who's listening, please put the Catholic Answers Live app on your phone. Go to the App Store. It's easy to do, and no matter where you are, if you are somewhere where there is not a terrestrial radio tower, or if it's 2 a.m. and Catholic Answers Live is not on, it doesn't matter. You can still get Catholic Answers Live and all the archives of the programs on the Catholic Answers Live app, and not just the live show, but also Council of Trent and Catholic Answers Focused and our growing family of podcasts. Kane in Michigan, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
I didn't lose hope.
Yeah, glory.
Good. So my question, about 5 years ago, I came to Christ. I started off non-denominational, and for about a year now, Reformed Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
And just over the last month or so, I've had a great interest in learning about the early church and church fathers.
Mm-hmm. Good.
And then I stumbled onto Catholic Answers, and Joe and Trent have been like a wealth of information.
They are both.
And now that I believe the Catholic Church is the true church, if I don't convert, is that a grave sin?
Wow, that is a good question.
Let me praise your journey. That sounds like an amazing 5 years. And I am humbled and honored to have played even a small role in that. The short answer to your question is yes.
Yeah.
Because if God is calling you to become Catholic, and it seems like he's the one in control of your journey, brother, if he's calling you to be Catholic and you say, like, no thanks, that's not good. That's a different situation than somebody who's like innocently in ignorance of the truth of the church. And so Lumen Gentium in paragraph 14 says, in explicit terms, he himself, Jesus, affirmed the necessity of faith and baptism, and thereby affirmed also the necessity of the church. For through baptism, as through a door, men enter the church. Whosoever, therefore, knowing that the Catholic Church was made necessary by Christ, would refuse to enter it or remain in it, could not be saved. So that's like the strongest kind of language you're going to find. That if you knowingly reject what you realize is the body of Christ, well, Ephesians 1 says that the church is the fullness of Christ. That's not just a no to the Catholic Church. That's ultimately a no to Jesus and his incarnation. Now, that's a strong teaching. I wouldn't say that if I didn't see clear biblical and church support for that.
Yeah. How do you think, Kane? I have to say, the fact that you even use the word grave matter suggests to me that you've kind of assented to the answer to this question.
Yeah, it felt like the Holy Spirit kind of led me to this path. The only thing that's really holding me back is kind of got roots planted in the church we're at now.
Sure,
and,
sure.
And my wife hasn't come to the same revelation. So it's a little bit of a struggle.
Yeah.
You know, those are really tricky issues. I know different people have navigated those in different ways. So, sorry, Chris, you were going to say something.
Well, I was going to suggest to, look up the great work that Marcus Grodi has done with the Coming Home Network, which, of course, started specifically to help Protestant pastors who wanted to become Catholic. And, of course, in those cases, sure, there are family relationships, but they're leaving behind a congregation. They're often observed to be, you know, as if they're betraying, if it's they're committing an act of disloyalty. But now he has, for seasons and seasons, that thing's been going for a couple of decades now, I think, right,
yeah,
Joe? Collected wonderful, wonderful stories, Kane, of men and women just like you who were feeling this obvious call from the Holy Spirit that was very clear to them and yet had genuine reasons is the wrong word, but things, Joe, you help me with a better word, in their own life that made it difficult for them. You're not alone where you are is what I'm trying to tell you. And you may get some reinforcement and some edification and some encouagement from looking up the some previous episodes of that Coming Home Network.
You know, if I could give another resource, I would say Scott Hahn's Rome Sweet Home, if you haven't read that yet. That's really good, not just for his kind of theological journey into the church, but also because he and his wife Kimberly moved at different speeds, and he had to learn like when to just relax and let God do his thing,
right,
and not try to like push her too much. That's often really helpful for people. Maybe a couple pastoral things just real quick, if I may.
Yeah, go ahead,
pastoral,
Joe.
I'm using loosely. There's no reason you couldn't do both in terms of going to Catholic Mass and going with your wife to, a Baptist or whichever kind of service. From the Catholic perspective, they're not the Mass, they're not the liturgy, but they're still a gathering of people trying to honor God. And so as long as you're not doing anything like taking communion or doing anything that suggests you're still in communion with them, going for the sake of your family is permitted and is the way some people kind of resolve it. The other thing is like Jesus praises the kind of sacrifice. So, you know, he says whoever's given up house and wife and family yeah. and follows me will be rewarded. You know, that kind of thing. Like, he does come to bring division in a way. And so following him is painful. It does involve some sacrifice. So maybe that you can't find an easy way to navigate that, in which case I would just say I would jump in both feet with trying to find community. It'll make it a little easier. And I would take real solace in the fact that that kind of real sacrifice is known to Jesus and that he promises to reward that.
Kane, if we can be of service to you as you continue your journey, shoot us an email here at radio@catholic.com and we'll put you in touch with an apologist who can answer questions for you as you go on your way. I was going to add, and I think Rome Sweet Home is a great suggestion, Joe, our dear friend Patrick Madrid, who got his start at Catholic Answers, has those series of Surprise by Truth, right? I think they're called. Yeah.
The first and the third one are especially good.
And they contain stories of people who came into the Catholic Church and why and what they overcame to do it. And I think you'll get some inspiration from them, Kane. In the meantime, know that that you are in our prayers. And if we're in yours, that's good too. Please pray for us.
Since he mentioned the early church, can we throw
absolutely. Give your address to Edgar and we'll send you a stack of stuff, King. God bless you. RJ in Lubbock, Texas, home of the great Buddy Holly. Listening on EWTN Radio. It is true. Listening on EWTN Radio. Welcome, RJ, to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi. Crickets. First of all, I just want to say.
Oh, that was good. All right, RJ. It's going to be hard to follow that.
Yeah, so thank you both for everything you do. God bless you both and all the apologists there at Catholic Answers. You guys are just amazing.
Thank you.
Thank you, RJ.
My question is, yeah, no problem. So it's my understanding that we as Catholics are justified by faith through works, and Protestants believe they're justified by faith alone. So the other day I heard Jimmy Akin talking about this subject on a debrief he was having on a recent debate he had against Jordan Cooper. And he said something along the lines of the formula of faith alone does actually work if it's done through love. Now, I don't know. That's not really quoting him verbatim, but that's kind of how I understood it. And I really don't want to misrepresent Jimmy's position on that.
No. It's a really good question.
We can clarify.
If I can get some clarity on that.
Yeah, great question. And a lot of the debate about justification, I think this is an issue in which Catholics and most Protestants are much closer than either side tends to give the other side credit for being. Because I'll tell you what each side thinks the other side is saying, but isn't. Catholics tend to think that, you know, obviously not all Catholics think this, but there's often a kind of misperception that Protestants think as long as you say, I believe in Jesus, then it doesn't matter if you like live a Christian life or not. And you'll occasionally find Protestants who say that. That's not the traditional Protestant view. And there's a reason, because if all you have to do to be saved is believe that Jesus is Lord, the devil would be saved because he believes that. He knows that. He just rejects it. James makes this point in the epistle. On the other hand, Protestants imagine that Catholics are saying we need to bring our own good works that we're somehow doing apart from Christ. And that plus faith in him means that he'll reward us with salvation or reward us with justification. And that doesn't work either, because Jesus is very clear. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There's no such thing as a good work that isn't done in Christ. And so in that sense, like, both sides are worried. The other side is saying something heretical that I don't think the other side actually is saying. There are still differences in the Catholic and Protestant view, but they're a lot closer than they seem. So I am guessing here that Jimmy is referring to Benedict XVI's formulation, where he said faith alone is fine as long as it doesn't oppose charity. That if what you mean by faith alone means that you're not bringing your own good works to the table, that's fine as long as you're not diminishing the necessity of divine charity, because you need faith, hope, and love. So I would approach the question this way. just to cut through a lot of the conflicting way we're using justification, faith, works, good works, works of the law, all of these things, there's like differences in nuance, sometimes totally differences in meaning. I just asked three questions. Number one, can you go to heaven without loving God and neighbor? And the answer is no. 1 John 3 says, he who does not love remains in death. And so another way to put that would be like, is faith alone without love sufficient? And St. Paul says, no, 1 Corinthians 13. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. He doesn't say, I'm nothing, but I'm still saved. It's like, no, that's impossible. Faith without love is not enough. It's not good enough. So that's the first question. You need charity to be saved. You need love of God and love of neighbor. To then pivot towards works and everything like that, well, can you love God without keeping his commandments? That's my second question. And the answer is no. 2 John, if this is love, that we follow his commandments. 1 John, we know that we're children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So you can't say, well, I've got faith and I love God, but I don't keep his commandments. And then finally, like, can you keep God's commandments without doing good works? Well, obviously not, because Jesus commands good works. So that's how I would kind of frame it, is yes, we are saved entirely through Jesus and what he is doing, but he is doing something by giving us faith, hope, and charity. And we can't say, well, I'm going to hold on to the faith because that's easy, and I'm going to ignore the charity because that requires me to do something, because that doesn't work. We have to actually live charity. I'd keep it about that simple. So if by faith alone you mean something consistent with everything I just said, then great. If you're trying to avoid Pelagianism, then we're fine with that. Faith alone is maybe a misleading formulation, but it's not heretical unless you're denying the necessity of charity for salvation.
RJ, I want to see if I can get the callers behind you. Did you have a quick follow-up? Okay.
Appreciate that.
Okay, great. All right, Glory. Good. All right, call back again. The lovely Sarah is giving me the break motion. My friends, everything is on sale at shop.catholic.com. Free shipping, over $50. School of Apologetics, all courses half off. And bulk books, $3 each if you order by the case, including Joe Heschmeyer's The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Get 20 of them and give them out to all your friends at Easter right back after this.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards is our show for young adults.
Everybody's talking about encounter. Everybody's talking about that mountaintop experience. What we fail to often talk about is what happens after. What happens beyond that Damascus moment?
Jesus Christ is calling all of us to be missionary disciples, disciples of Jesus who are on mission to bring the kingdom of God here and now on this earth.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards, Saturday at 8 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. Joe Heschmeyer is my guest. Joe, we're going to get these four calls in.
All right, let's lightning round.
Tori, Sterling, Virginia, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. How can we be of service?
Hi there. I was just wondering, how do we know so much about angels? Is it all in Scripture, or do we know elsewhere too?
Yeah, great question.
Yeah. Can I ask a clarification? What do you mean? What do we know so much about them? I think the remarkable things about angels, we actually don't know that much at all.
I guess, I was just thinking about earlier today, like how, like, we know angels have an intellect and a will, and, you know, they don't, I guess, really have like a sex, like they're not male or female, just kind of intricate stuff like
that. Right. Yeah, that's a great question. So some of that is coming from scripture. Some of that is coming from reason. Just like, what do we know about spiritual beings? Well, we know they don't have bodies, and we know sex is a bodily reality. We know that the non-bodily realities are intellect and will, and the way angels appear in scripture, they very clearly seem to have intellects. They very clearly seem to have wills. And then we also know experientially, because there's a few angels we deal with pretty regularly, our guardian angel in a positive way, and then the tempter, you know, like demons and the devil. When they tempt us, we get a pretty clear sense that they have a will, a rotten one, and they have an intellect. They're, you know, they're able to do things that require intellect and will. So some of what we know is, I think, from experience. There's also a lot of folk traditions about angels, which that stuff, I would take a lot of that with a grain of salt. You know, like we know there are seven angels that stand in the presence of God. We know the names of three of them in scripture. And then you'll find people who try to claim the names of the other four. I would leave all that stuff alone. But yeah, that's the basics. And then there's a lot of other stuff that's speculative. You know, we hear of angels, archangels, thrones, dominions, powers, principalities, cherubim and seraphim, all mentioned in scripture. Do we know the order in the hierarchy? No, but a lot of theologians have tried to guess.
Tori, we're going to send you our 20 answers on angels and demons if you give your address to the great and powerful Edgar. Joe, interestingly, angels, of course, are not something peculiar to Christianity. Plato wrote a lot and thought a lot about angels, for example.
Yeah, I mean, cross-culturally, I think it's very remarkable. I think if I were an atheist, I would be taken aback by the fact that you find people unconnected who clearly have these experiences of angels and demons alike, in the new world and in the old world alike.
Vanessa in Oregon, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you.
Sure.
So I am so happy to be talking with you, Chris and Joe, and thank you for all you do.
God bless you.
I have a question. I was just talking, thank you. I was just talking with a friend, and we were talking about the five first Saturdays, and I started to tell her, and then I was thinking, okay, well, maybe I better check with Catholic Answers to find out. And I looked online, and the fourth one says, keep Mary company for 15 minutes, meditating on the 15 minutes of the rosary. And that wasn't one that I had a question with. I wasn't sure, you know, if you could receive Holy Communion, you know, later that day or... And here it says within 24 hours, either way, which is great. So I didn't know that. But the one I thought I knew, which was keeping Mary company, I thought it was any one of the 15. But here it says meditating on the 15 mysteries in 15 minutes.
Yeah, we're going to help you, Vanessa. Joe, how does somebody go after these first Saturday devotions without, you know, being too worried about whether they've checked all the right boxes in the right order?
Well, the first thing I'd say is that God is not a legalist.
Right.
And so when you are trying to do a good thing, you don't have to worry that, like, you didn't cross the right T or do the right I. You know, if you decide to do the joyful mysteries on a Friday, you're not going to be punished for that, you know, something like that. But your question is specific enough that when I saw it in the call screen, I had to go look it up. And Sister Lucia herself would do one mystery per week. So she wasn't doing all 15 mysteries. And she makes that explicitly clear. So I think if you want to do it her way, she's the seer. She, you know, Mary's not going to be like, why did you listen to the person who told you about this?
You know, and of course, that stands to reason that it's probably more profitable to try to clear your mind and concentrate on just one thing. How's that, Vanessa?
Makes sense.
Glory.
Well, you know what? That makes sense. But I just wanted to say it says that here in Catholic Answers. Online.
Oh.
Well, that's an unreputable website.
Yeah, I who's in charge of that?
If you would you send to radioacatholic.com, would you send that article?
Yeah, send the URL.
Make sure it doesn't
the link.
Need to be tweaked.
Yeah, and we'll make sure that it's saying the right thing. We'll update it. Oh. We'll get Joe Heschmeyer to update it.
Okay, that sounds good.
You see all the good work you've done here, Vanessa?
That's a relief.
Yeah. Good, good, good.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
All right.
And I'll send this to, just send it to your, a copy to your website.
Yeah, yeah, you can go to radio@catholic.com.
How about your email?
Or you can go through the website. Yeah, yeah, radio@catholic.com is easiest.
Yep. God bless you, Vanessa. Oh, okay. And when you're doing those first Saturday devotions, pray for Catholic Answers, okay?
You know what? I will do that.
Good, good. I know Our Lady wants you to do that. I feel pretty confident in saying that.
It's still valid either way.
That's right.
It's still good.
God bless you, Vanessa. Leanne, also in Oregon, watching on the Catholic Answers YouTube channel. How do you like my flannel shirt, Leanne? Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you, Chris. And just for your information, I'm hard of hearing.
Okay.
I've been all my life. So that's why my voice is the way it is.
Oh, that's fine. Go ahead with your question.
I spent all my adult life in two Protestant religions that believe in a great apostasy.
Mm-hmm.
One is LDS, the other is Jehovah's Witnesses.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They teach that future revelation from God will come down to the hierarchy,
mm-hmm.
the governing body, or the first presidency.
Yes.
I'm going to be coming into the Catholic Church later this year, but my question is, what role does private revelation coming through ordinary Catholics, if you will, like Our Lady of Fatima?
Sure.
And other such revelation, how, what, well, I guess
like what,
the question
are you asking,
is,
what's the role of that?
Or by what authority?
Yeah, what's the role of it, and yeah. how can I force, and what can I force for an authority on this?
Yeah.
In other words,
yeah.
how can I explain it to my Protestant friends?
Very thoughtful
absolutely.
Question.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. That's a great question. And first of all, let me just say, praise God for you coming home.
Amen.
That's wonderful. And second, yeah, the distinction between public and private revelation is this. What we're required to believe is what God has revealed in Jesus Christ. And that ends in the first century. Jude 1, I mean, it's only one chapter of Jude, but Jude chapter 1, verse 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. There is no subsequent revelation in the post apostolic era, which is why we know, you know, LDS and the like are proclaiming something that isn't true. The age of prophecy in that sense is over. But the other thing is that that doesn't mean God falls silent. It just means he's not giving us anything new that's going to be binding on everyone. We're not, our Bible's not going to get any longer. We're not going to have some new teaching that's given by like an angelic revelation or a Marian apparition or a new prophet or none of those things are going to change the teaching of the church. Private revelation, the role of private revelation is twofold. One, to better illustrate what's already been revealed in public revelation, you know, the need to do penance or the need for faith. These things which we already believe are often reiterated in private revelations. And two, sometimes it'll be a message specific to a certain time, place, people, and the like. As Catholics, we are free to ignore all of that if we want to. The church will look into any private revelations and conclude either one, this is not from God, or two, this seems to be from God and is okay to believe it. But there's no third category where it becomes mandatory to believe it. That's why it's private. It's, if it helps your devotion to take seriously the appearances of Mary at Fatima, and if that helps you understand Christianity and helps your Catholic faith, then great. If it's an obstacle for your Catholic faith, leave it alone.
Leanne, is that helpful?
Yes, it is. Thank you so much.
All right.
I appreciate it.
All right.
God bless you.
Yeah, and again, praise God for your journey. This is welcome news. We love to hear these stories. Joe, that was a fast 2 hours.
Yeah, it was very fast. Sorry to Susan. I think that's the one call we
missed. Okay. We're going to get her email, and we are going to be – I'm going to make you get in touch with her. I have that authority.
Yes.
My friends, good news. Cy Kellett will be back in this chair tomorrow. My prayers for you for a fruitful Lent. What does Cy say? Jesus Christ is the light of the nations. See you in 23 hours. 22 hours. God bless.